All right, well, let's jump into Joshua chapter 22. We're getting close to the, we're getting close to the end of the book. Wow, this has been just a wonderful look through the book of Joshua and the Israelites as they came on into the promised land that the Lord had given to them. And so now in chapter 22, we see then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left or not forsaken your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." So you remember now, we're looking at, in this chapter specifically, an account regarding the 2.5 tribes that decided to stop short from entering into the land that God had for them. They were on the east side of the Jordan. They were the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half a tribe of Manasseh. Half the tribe of Manasseh stayed on the east side. Another half, the rest of the tribe of Manasseh, went into the promised land, and they got a portion of the land there on the west side of the Jordan. But these 2.5 decided to stop short of entering into God's promised land for them. But they had been faithful to fight alongside their brothers in Canaan for the last now 7 years. They have been in various missions and battles in the promised land for 7 years since the day that they crossed over the Jordan, where they first conquered Jericho. It's been 7 years later now. They've conquered the land. The land is theirs. They have divided up their inheritance there in the land. And so now Joshua is saying to these 2.5 tribes, as they have been faithful to fight alongside them and help their brothers in the Lord and in their in Israel there, get the land that God had promised to them. And so now Joshua's saying, you guys have been great, you guys have been faithful, you guys can go back. They're having that honorable discharge now given to them. And Joshua commends them for what they've been doing and sends them back on their way to return home, back to their families. Their wives and their children have been back on the east side of the Jordan all this time, and so they've been away from family for a long time. But as they return in victory now, a civil war almost erupts. We're going to see that unfolding in this chapter. As they're going back now, there's almost a division that arises among these tribes, these people in Israel. Not just the 2.5 tribes, but the 2.5 tribes against the rest of the 9.5 tribes. And you see, Satan is going to do anything he can to really rip apart God's people. He does that in the church today. And he loves to come in with that strategy of divide and conquer. We've talked about that in the book of Acts, haven't we? As we've seen a lot of attacks that have taken place even in the beginning of the church, where the enemy has tried to come from within and divide people, divide and conquer. That's the enemy's strategy. He is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so, as we see now, Joshua is sending the guys back and they're on their way. Now verse 4, I read verse 4. Let's look at that again. It says, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents into the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Josh is saying, everything's done now. We have that rest that God had promised to us. This speaks not just of a victory as they've conquered the various cities and the people in the land, but it speaks of now that they're able to sit there in that land in security. Not just victory, but also security. They're at rest now. They're feeling at ease. And this is what God had promised them earlier. Now, the spiritual application for us is this. We know that every New Testament principle has that Old Testament picture physically. Every physical picture you see in the Old Testament has a New Testament principle spiritually for us. And so we see that spiritual application for us is that as believers today, we too have entered into this rest by trusting in and receiving Jesus as our Savior. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 explain this in detail about that rest that we have. You see, we were once at war with God. We were once enemies at enmity with God. Weren't at peace because of sin, being ruled by sin. But notice Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But now we have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you hear that? That's the rest that we enter into. There are many people that are walking today without this rest. Their lives are in turmoil because they've not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that war that's going on within. They are not at peace. They are not in comfort. They are not experiencing any rest today as they're fighting. And that's not just for the unbelievers. Sometimes, sadly, that's for the believer today too. They've not entered into that rest because there are still those areas in their lives that they are holding on to. And there's that inner battle, that turmoil that's going on within. The Lord says, hey, if you just surrender to me, I want to give you that rest, that peace that you can experience in me and in me only. We have been justified by faith and now have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. That's ours for the believer today. We can enter into that rest when we are submitted to the Lord Jesus, living for Him, abiding in Him. We have that rest just as God had promised to the Israelites. You can be at rest. There's that peace there for them. And the deeper we yield and surrender to Him, the deeper that rest that we experience in Him. And look at verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. This is interesting. Joshua exhorts them now as they go, and he gives them a few different guidelines here. Notice what he says. He says, take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And this was it. To love the Lord your God. That's first, okay? Love the Lord your God. As you guys go, as you depart from here, you've been faithful, you've been great, thank you. But remember this, guys. Hold this close to you. Love the Lord your God. That's first. Secondly, walk in all His ways. Just be faithful to follow Him and walk in all His ways. Don't just take those areas that you like. That's easy to do for the Christian, isn't it? Well, I'm walking in this and I'm walking in that. Yeah, I'm not doing so good there. I'm not doing so good there. But that's okay. I'm you know, about 50-50, 60-40. It's all right. And we can kind of pick those areas that we find it easy to walk in and sort of dismiss the other areas. But Joshua says, walk in all His ways. Follow all His word. Do all that He says to do. Live fully, wholeheartedly for Him. Remember, that's what Caleb had said, didn't he? I've lived wholly devoted to the Lord, wholeheartedly for Him. So love the Lord, walk in all His ways. He says, keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Follow the Word. Obey the Word. Keep His commandments. And he says, hold fast to Him. Hold fast to the Lord. Abide in Him. Hold tightly onto Him. Hold fast in Him. Don't veer away from Him. He says also to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Serve the Lord with all your heart and with all. In other words, with all your being, with every fiber of yourself. Don't compartmentalize it. Don't kind of say, well, you know, this area I'm sort of surrendered to the Lord, living for the Lord, but this other area I've reserved for some of those things that maybe God wouldn't approve of or wouldn't really like. You know, I'm sort of living that way there. But Joshua says, serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, every part of you. So some great exhortation. And notice that I love what comes first, because the first part is love the Lord your God. And then it's walk in all His ways, keep His commandments. You see, if we try to do those things without experiencing that love, it just becomes a legalistic kind of a relationship. It just becomes a matter of doing without really experiencing the love or the why we do it. But when we enter into that love relationship with the Lord, we do these things because we know His love. We know who He is, what He's done for us, and because we love Him. Now, it's easy to do things for people that you love, that you know that love is reciprocal. It's easy to do things for them. Man, you want to help them out. You want to be a blessing to them. And so it is with the Lord. The more that we know Him and know His love for us, the more that we love Him, and that causes us to just want to serve Him and walk in all His ways. And Joshua says, love the Lord first. And then those things follow. So many Christians love to put the do this first. Follow His word, obey this, do that, don't do this. And then later on you can experience the love part. They get it backwards. And Christians begin to enter into these legalistic relationships where it really just robs them of that joy and the freedom that we have in Christ. Sad to say. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, what blessing He gave them, we don't know. Maybe it was the Numbers chapter 6 blessing. That was the priestly blessing that they were to give. Now, go on to verse 7. Sorry. Now, to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So these 2.5 tribes got part in the spoils. They were a part of the army that went out. They were part of the people that were there battling, and so they were rewarded with the spoils as well to take back with them. They shared in that blessing. And so too, when we walk in obedience and faithfulness to God, I believe we as believers are going to be gainers, not losers. Now, it may not be gaining in this material sense that, again, a lot of Christians love to emphasize. Serve the Lord and you're going to walk in real wealth and prosperity. You're going to have all the finest of things. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. Though that might come, that might be a part of it. But the bottom line is, when we are living for the Lord, walking in faithfulness to Him, we're going to be gainers, not losers. We have so much to gain in Christ. And I'm not just talking about the material things, but we have much to gain spiritually, eternally. Just in the blessing, the peace that we experience in the Lord, the fruitfulness we encounter in just walking and abiding in Christ, we have much to gain. And so it is. God wants to bless you. God wants to reward you and just pile that blessing upon your life. And we're going to be those as we walk in faithfulness and obedience to the Lord that will have much to gain. I believe that. But don't misconstrue what I'm really trying to say. Don't put me along with those prosperity preachers in that category, because that's not what I'm saying here. We're going to be blessed nonetheless. And when they came, in verse 10, to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan. A great, impressive altar, it says. Now these tribes, as I said, chose to stop short of God's best. You see, they were further from the tabernacle. They were closer to the enemy there where they were living. It's how some believers choose to live today, on the fringe. And now, in an attempt to identify themselves, they erect an altar on the west side of the Jordan before they cross over into the land. Let's erect an altar. Let's make it known really who we are, because we're living out on the fringe. That's kind of what some people like to do today. You know, I'm sort of living on the fringe. I'm sort of on the fence, but I'm going to, you know, put that fish on my car. I'm going to wear that cross around my neck. I'm going to identify myself of, you know, that I'm a Christian, you know. Are you a believer? Oh, sure, I've got a cross around my neck. Well, you know, that doesn't really mean anything, you know. It's, where's your heart? Are you really serving the Lord, living for the Lord? And so these people, these 2.5 tribes, are wanting to put up this altar. Now look at verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. They're saying that they've done this on our side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Interesting. Here's what I said earlier. As these 2.5 tribes were heading back victoriously, now a civil war is almost ready to break out. You see, these 2.5 tribes were misunderstood. They were questioned. And so it is oftentimes for the borderline believer. The mature believers don't understand them. And so in return, they're questioned. What is that you're doing? Why are you living like that? Why are you doing this? Why is that happening? And you see, when you try to be that person that's living on that, you know, as a borderline believer, you're sitting on the fence, you're on the fringe. There's going to be times where you're going to be questioned, you're going to be misunderstood. As you try to sort of fit in on this side, but yet identify yourself with this side. A lot of people today are doing that. They're trying to immerse themselves in this culture, yet retain an identity with God's people, and it just doesn't always mesh. And people will look at you, those that are mature in the Lord, and say, why are you doing that? Why are you living that way? You become misunderstood. You begin to get questioned. Sometimes unjustly, but a lot of the times justly. As you try to balance out both sides, which God says, I don't want you to do. God says, I want you to be that which comes into the land, that lives fully, wholeheartedly for me, walking in my ways, following the plan that I have for you, not staying back, not doing this. You see, as I'm saying, a lot of times people, Christians, begin to face unnecessary turmoil by hanging out on the fringe. Now notice what the Israelites do here. They reacted harshly instead of responding carefully. Before the Israelites really got the whole story here, the whole picture, they were quick to get their swords or whatever it was. They were ready to go into battle. And in fact, it's all based really on hearsay. Notice what it says in verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, they've gone and built this altar. They simply says they heard someone say. It was all hearsay. It was simply based on a rumor so far. They didn't really get the whole picture, the whole story. And it's really sad to think of the churches or the believers individually that have come to blows over misunderstandings or rumors. We need to be those that are careful that we check out each matter before taking the matter to heart. We need to check out each matter and see what is the whole picture here. What are the facts? Maybe I'm not getting the whole story. Maybe this is one person's opinion or one person's story, and yet they have not heard accurately what's going on. And this is what is happening here. The people of Israel, the 9.5 tribes, are hearing this. What's this doing? What are they doing? They're putting up an altar? Well, let's get ready for battle. Let's go at them. Let's bring them down. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Remember, the enemy loves to come into a church and divide and conquer. If he can get people backbiting, gossiping, or spreading rumors, he's succeeded. Now, fortunately, in our account here in this chapter, cooler heads are going to prevail as we're going to see what unwinds here and what develops. Now, look at verse 13. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with them 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. So Phinehas, first of all, who is the priest, the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, he comes now. He's the one that's really sent along with these rulers of each of the tribes. Now Phinehas had had experience of rooting out sin in the camp previously. Remember the scene back in Numbers chapter 025, I think it was, where the men of Israel began to enter into relations with the Moabite women. This was happening just after Balaam had come and given his prophecies and then had given word to the king of Moab of how he could get the people of Israel weakened. And so the men of Israel began to go in and have relations with the Moabite women. And there was a great plague that came into the camp. 24,000 people died. But Phinehas, this man of righteousness, grabbed his spear or his javelin and came to that one man that had first of all brought this woman and went into the tent and he killed them both. Phinehas was one that had experience in rooting out sin in the camp. And so here he goes now. Now, look at verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel? Now, what was the perceived sin? You see, as these people, the 200 tribes have gone and set up this altar, there's something that the people of Israel respond very harshly towards. It's not just that they're going, well, that's not right. We want to set up an altar there. They've taken our space. There's more to it than this. What is it that's kind of got their blood boiling here? What is it that caused them to say, we need to deal with this strongly and strictly and root this out? What is the problem here? Well, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. And it's verse 8 to 9. Also, you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. The problem was that the people of Israel thought that these guys were setting up this altar so that they could go and offer a burnt offering and sacrifices upon this altar without having to go to the tabernacle. That was strictly forbidden. Their law had told them that any person that does this, those people must be cut off. They must be dealt with. And so you can commend Phinehas, you can commend the Israelites here on the west side that are saying, we got to deal with this. We can't allow sin into the camp, regardless if they are on the fringe. We don't want this to happen. We don't want this to come in. And Phinehas and his men, though they came with wrong perceptions, are still to be commended for taking action in confronting what they thought was sin. You know, that doesn't really happen a lot today as maybe it should. We don't like that idea of going and confronting people. We don't want to, you know, be the one that kind of points the finger or says, you know, there's an area there. We need to be diligent in doing this. Where we see a brother or a sister that is in either living in sin or there is an area in their life that is corrupt and it's an abomination to the Lord in a sense, we need to be those that take a stand and say, listen, what you're involved in, what you're doing, what you are a part of is not right. The Lord is not pleased. The Word says it very clearly here. And you need to correct that. And we need to be those that are not afraid to go and confront with the purpose of correction. Now, too often, the confronting is done in a condemning way. That's not the purpose. We need to be those that confront with the purpose of correcting. And seeing somebody repenting and somebody turning back to the Lord. Paul had to deal with that in the Corinthian churches. There was that brother, the immoral brother, that was involved with his father's wife. And the church was just going on as though it was no problem. They're saying, look at how gracious we are. Look at the grace that we're exemplifying. We're not even doing much about it. But Paul says, that's wrong. You got to deal with the sin. You got to deal with the immoral brother. And if be, you need to cast him aside so that he can learn that this is not tolerated. So that he can come to a place of realizing that he needs to get right with God. And so we need to be those that do it. But, as I said, we need to be diligent in doing this, but we need to be diligent and discerning. We need to be discerning in the sense that we need to know the facts. You need to get the whole story. We can't be quick to just come against somebody without understanding, not just going on hearsay or going based on a rumor saying, hey, I heard about this and you got to deal with that. We need to be those that listen and get the whole story. So what we see here now as we go on in verse 17 is that the congregation is beginning to give some examples from their history. They understand that sin should not be tolerated. Sin is going to corrupt the camp as a whole. Sin individually affects the whole body. And so they begin to give an example here, just as I said, also from Numbers chapter 25. An example from their history of the effects of sin. 24,000 people died for their actions at Baal Peor when the men were having relations with the Moabite women. It says in verse 17, "Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord?" They're saying, was that not enough? Do you need more? Do you want more heartache, more pain because of this sin? And again, remember, they're thinking that these 2.5 tribes are doing this with ulterior motives, in a sense. They don't realize at this point that they're really doing this with right motives, and we're going to see that as we go on. Verse 18, "But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." Again, a reminder that sin affects the whole camp. Paul would say, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Now, not only were the congregation of Israel, Phinehas and the rulers that were with them, not only were they quick to confront, but they were willing to help. They were willing to sacrifice of themselves. Notice what they say here. They're thinking, if your land's not good enough, if you have a problem with your land, if it's not clean, then come over into our land. They're willing to sacrifice their own land, their space, the portion of land that's been given to them. And they're willing to give that up for the betterment of their brothers and sisters in the Lord, for the betterment of the other Israelites there. We can be willing to correct, but at what cost? Are we really moved by love to see our brother or our sister walking rightly? Or do we just like, you know, playing the spiritual police where we're quick to point the finger and say, "Hey, you're out of line there," or "You're breaking the law, you're doing this wrong"? It's easy to say that, but it's another thing to come alongside and say, "Hey, is there anything I can do to help you through this? What can I do? What can I give of myself? How can I be a help to you? Because I don't want to just confront and correct. I want to see you healed of this. I want to see you walking rightly. I want to see you being free from this area in your life." And we need to be those that are willing, just like Phinehas said, just like the congregation of Israel said, "Hey, come over and live with us if that's what it's going to take." And they give a second example now from their history of sin's consequences. Verse 20, "Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed things? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." They bring up the deal with Achan. Whereas as Israel came into the promised land, they went against Jericho first. And all of the spoils from Jericho was to be given to the Lord. This is the first fruits of their victory. Give it to the Lord. But Achan coveted some of the things that he saw, some of the spoils, and he took them for himself, hid them in his tent. And so next up was Ai. Ai was a small town. They thought, "Oh, this is no problem. We don't even need to send our whole army against them." But as they went up against Ai, they suffered their first and only defeat. People were killed. Joshua is thinking, "What is the deal? How can this be?" There was sin in the camp. And it was revealed that Achan had some of these things, these devoted things to the Lord, in his own tent for himself. And it corrupted, it hurt, it affected the entire nation, the whole camp. Achan had to be dealt with. He was killed. It shows the severity of sin and how we need to deal with it. We need to get rid of sin in our lives, and we need to have it gone, completely destroyed, lest it ruin us, lest it spread and affect us as a whole, lest it affect the entire body, the church. Then in verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion, or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel?" Now, these 2.5 tribes, they first appeal to the Lord God. They say, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And in so doing, they invoke the 3 fundamental names for the Lord. They use the word El in Hebrew, which means the mighty one. They use the word Elohim, which means the true God. They use the word Jehovah, which means existing one. They're translated Lord in our text. And their plea was that he knows their motive. And the eastern tribes express even an understanding of the western tribes' motives or attitude at this point. Because they say now to them, if it is in rebellion, or if it in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. You're right in feeling that way, is what they're thinking. You guys have a point. If we're doing this for ourselves, if we're doing this and breaking the law, then don't save us this day. We're wrong. They understand where the other people are coming from. You know, when we are being confronted, we need to flip around and understand where that person is coming from. Try to step into their shoes. Just as when we confront, we need to step into their shoes and try to get their reason behind it or what they're involved in. But they understand. They say, yes, you're right. If we're doing this, you need to deal with us. But they say, the Lord knows our motive. And in verse 24, they say, but in fact, we've done it for fear, for a reason. They had a purpose in doing this. You see, the real reason for the altar being erected, it was that they set it up not for offering or sacrifice, but that it might be a witness, a testimony, that the eastern tribes were, in fact, God's people. Let's read verse 24 on to verse 29. We'll get this account given to us here. In fact, we've done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say, here's the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So these 2.5 tribes, these eastern tribes, are making it very clear. We had no intention of using this for burnt offerings or for sacrifices. This was erected to be a witness before you and then the generations to come that we're God's people, that we're one of you. You see, they began to think this Jordan River, where we're situated, where we're located, this might cause some problems down the road. People might look at that Jordan as being a natural border, and they might look beyond the Jordan to the east and think, we're the enemy, or we're not part of Israel, we're not God's people. And they might come against us, they might question us, they might do something against us. These 2.5 tribes had put themselves in a precarious position. They were on the fringe, and so they lived in fear of being forgotten. And that's how it is for those that are on the fringe. As I said, they're going to be questioned. People are going to wonder, why are you doing that? Why are you involved in this? Those that live that borderline believer life think, well, you know, I can be of a great help to those that are in the world if I begin to live like the world or I act like the world. I need to be able to relate to them. I need to understand them. So I'm going to immerse myself in their culture. And there are times where the mature believer is going to look at that and go, I don't get it. I question what you're doing, what you're involved in. Because too often those that say, well, I'm going to be on the fringe, but it is to save the lost. What happens is they immerse themselves in the culture gets immersed in them. And instead of being an influence to the world has a greater influence in their lives. We need to be careful. Not to say that God doesn't call people into some pretty intense situations, but you need to be sure that that is God's call in your life and that He has truly called you to do that. You need to be careful of that. Too many believers just like the idea of saying, oh yeah, I'm trying to reach out, so I'm going to just kind of act like the world. It's just an excuse to live like the world. And people get misunderstood so often. And I pray that we'd be those that are just living sold out, on fire for Jesus. Not desiring to be like the world or to be in the world. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And we need to be sure that we're leaving that kind of witness in the world, that we're living for Jesus. You see, people, they don't want some Christian just kind of acting like them. They need to see something different. The world is tired of what they're getting in the world. They're looking for something that's totally different altogether. They're looking for that peace. They're looking for that forgiveness. Why do we try to market what we have and try to clothe it in a worldly kind of image? They're getting that in the world. They need something different, radically opposite than what they have now. And that's Jesus, my friends. Jesus is the one that's going to shine into their life and bring them hope and forgiveness, something that they can't find in the world. Let's not be those that are living on the fringe. Let's be living wholeheartedly for the Lord and let that be a witness to the world. Let that be something that attracts the world. Now in verse 30. Now when Phinehas, the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Phinehas and the rulers, they heard their response, they were satisfied. Possible bloodshed was avoided by these guys confronting and listening. It needs to be our action as well when problems arise. We need to be those that just go and question and confront again for the purpose of correcting. But first of all, we need to be those that listen and hear where the person's coming from. Not quick to judge or jump to conclusions. But we need to go and ask for their take on the matter and listen to that. Phinehas did that, and it says that it pleased them. They saw that their motives were pure. They saw that these 2.5 tribes had no desire to break the law. They were just there to say, hey, don't forget us. Let this be a witness. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive, for that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So this was a witness of their unity. And how sad it is when believers show no unity and thus lose their witness. And this oftentimes results because of a lack of love. See, love will be that which keeps us unified, thus being that witness to the world. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." People are going to know that you're my disciples, that you're of me, if you begin to show love for one another. And sadly to say, that doesn't always happen within the church. And you know, there are many people in the world that have been turned off from church or turned off from Christianity because they are not seeing a good witness among Christians. They're coming to the church and they're seeing the gossiping, the backbiting, the rumors, and the like, turning people away. And if only we as Christians would begin to walk in love and demonstrate love, it will begin to show that we're truly of God. And it's going to prevent us from being those that are constantly fighting and quarreling with one another. You see, love is that which causes us to be selfless. Oftentimes we fight and bicker because we feel we've been wronged or we're fighting for our right. Man, love just puts all that away. Love covers over a multitude of sin. And so often the church just does not get that picture. We need to be careful that we're not those that are backbiting. It was funny because I ran into a friend of mine yesterday who's I went to Bible college with, and talking about, you know, the church he was at and everything. And, you know, he kind of commented on the fact that, oh, it's a good church, you know, no backbiting and stuff. And I just thought that was kind of peculiar. I'm glad to hear that, but it's kind of peculiar that we have to mention that as though it's kind of something that's very prevalent in churches today. As though that was sort of a surprising thing. Yeah, it's a great church. There's no backbiting, none of that stuff. And then I just said to him, I hope one day our church can be like that. No, I'm just kidding. That we're good. But it's sad that had to be kind of the, you know, a mark of the church, that we don't backbite, as though it happens most of the times. And sometimes it's true. It's very prevalent. And it ought not to be that way. May we be those that are living this life, sold out for the Lord, loving Him, walking in all His ways, keeping His commandments, holding fast to Him, and serving Him with all our heart and with all our soul. Just as Joshua said to these 2.5 tribes back in verse 5. May we be those that are living that out, carrying it out, demonstrating that before the world, walking in love one for another, showing ourselves to be His disciples, carrying that testimony, that witness around in all that we do. Let's pray.